Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to talk tonight about the Christian life. And I'm just going to dwell on the first few passages of Hebrews, chapter 12. And I'm not going to dig too deep, but because there's a whole bunch of stuff, but I'm just going to give you a bit of a, almost like a little just devotional thought I want you to think about. But in order to get the context, because if you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it starts with therefore. So if you see therefore, that means you've got to go backwards a little bit to figure out what therefore is. So let's just go back to chapter 11 and verses 39. We'll start from there. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us will they be made perfect. That's a very, very interesting thought right there. I'll just read that again. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us, they would be made perfect. We'll come back to that. Therefore, everyone say therefore. Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight and the sin that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, or the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You will not grow weary and lose heart. The Christian life. Wow, what an adventure the Christian life is. You see, it's a life of transformation. It's a life of fulfillment. It's a life of finding, as we shared a month ago or so about the true self and the false self. It's an adventure of finding the true self. Encourage you to get that message if you don't know what I'm talking about. But our true self through Christ and what he has done for us. It's a life, when lived out to the full, there is incredible fulfillment. There's incredible joy. However, it's not, and everybody understands, if you've hung around with me much in the last 3 years, you'll understand that I'm not talking about the Christian life where there is no bumps and thumps. It is not a five-lane highway to success where we don't have any trouble and we don't have any strife and we don't have to, you know, put our hand to the plow for anything because everything's just given to us. That's just a myth. That life doesn't exist. It's not scriptural. And you've heard that over and over and over again from me and others. You don't need to hear that again. But the reality is, we know that the Christian life in which we live is not a five-lane highway. In fact, Proverbs chapter 15 says in the New King James Version that the way winds upwards for the wise. It winds upwards. In other words, it's not a straight road. It's not a road. You've got to maneuver a few things. You know, there's a few valleys on the way. We've got to all understand that that's part of walking with God. You see, at times, this Christian life is a fight. It's a fight. You see, Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood the Christian life really well. And he talked about it all the time in his epistles. In fact, all the way, you know, quite a good chunk of the New Testament is attributed to the Apostle Paul. And he talks about the Christian life. He knew what it was about. And as he approached the end of his life, he saw it coming and he had time to tell us what he thought of his life. And you know what he said? I have fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. I want you to think about that statement. I have fought the good fight. He understood that the Christian life was more of a fight than anything else. And then his second thought was, I have fought the fight, but the second thought is, I have what? Run the race. So it's a fight, and it's also a race that can take quite a bit of effort. I don't know about you, but just heard that Joel down here ran a marathon last week. Congratulations, Joel. And there's probably others in this room that ran a marathon or two. And he was explaining to me, he says, oh, you know, I asked him what his time. He told me his time. He said, it's my second one. And I'm thinking, okay. Fantastic. Fantastic. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what he told Timothy. And I went through Paul's life and I had a look at some of the statements that Paul said in Scripture. And I'm going to read this because if I don't read it, it's not going to come out right. Paul said this, all my life has been like a fight and like a race. Keeping faith has been a struggle. Trusting God's promises and walking by faith in the Son of God. I can go through the scriptures in these. Maybe I should. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And walking by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2 verse 20. Resting in the easy yoke of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Being anxious for nothing. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Has been like a war. Being anxious for nothing has been like a war all my life. Think about that. Being anxious for nothing has been like a war all of my life. Nothing has been easier. Matthew chapter 11 verse 30. And nothing has been harder, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, than to stay satisfied with God and with all that He has and is for me in Jesus. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Day and night, by every means graciously given to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. I have fought the fight, the good fight, and run the race of perseverance. And right before he died, we knew he made his views known to everybody. His view of the Christian life and what everybody is called to live. When he talked to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, where he says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life in which you were called. And to explain what he said in verse 12 then, you've got to look at verse 11. Flee the love of money. Flee all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, perseverance, and gentleness. Then you can fight the good fight of faith. See, the Apostle Paul had a handle on this. You see, Paul knows nothing about coasting Christianity or Christianity on autopilot. It just doesn't enter into his mindset. He doesn't understand it. He has no clue of this kind of life. He doesn't get it. You see, Paul does not simply recognize a Christianity that is not running a race and fighting a fight. And neither does the author of Hebrews, by the way. And I'd like to bring your attention to some thoughts here about the Christian life. And we're going to look at the verse three verses here of chapter 12. And just some thoughts and insights. The first one that I come up with is that The Christian life is an active life. It's an active life. It's quite clear here that the author of Hebrews is speaking about running a race and then describes this Christian life of ours as a race being run. What an analogy. What a thought. If you could only just sit back and think about that, how many of us realize that if we were running in a race, we would be wide awake, we'd be alert, and we'd be pretty hard at it. If we were running a race, we wouldn't be asleep because we're running. We're running. You see, the challenge for us is to approach our Christian life this way. Are we alert? Are we active? Are we energetic about our prayer life, about our Bible reading and study, about our gathering together? Are we energetic, awake, and active about all these things? As we all sit very quietly yet again. Oh, thank you. Someone is alive. Now, I understand that every athlete knows that if we want to run well, you need lots of things going for you. You need lots of rest. You need good nutrition. You need good input. You need good coaching. You need all sorts of things going for you. But as Christians, we need to understand that we all are all in a race, and we need to run that race hard. Hard. And I'll come back to that a bit in a minute. The second thing that I see about this race or this Christian life that we are in is it is a public life. We've already seen that since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witness. You see, this passage in verse 1 starts with, as we said earlier, a therefore. So it's referring back to what we read earlier, where it says, these were all of that were condemned or commended for their faith. Talking about all the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You can go there and read them all yourself. But what we need to understand is that our Christian life is not a private life. It's a public life. Because you've got lots of people watching you. And if you think you don't, then you're living in a bubble. And you probably need someone really gracious and nice to burst your bubble. And I will do that for you as gently as I can. It's a public life. People are watching how we live. Spiritually, as we run this race, there is a large, dense crowd of saints pressing onto the track in which we're running. And these saints are the people described in chapter 11 and all the other Christians since that have finished the race before us. They're cheering us on. They finish the race, circle around, and press into the crowd. All along the route of our lives as we are running. What an incredible motivation for us to run well, knowing that they have all been before us, knowing that their fulfillment, their joy isn't complete until it's complete in us. That's an interesting thought. They're cheering us on. We look at all these examples of faith and perseverance. Even under incredible circumstances, there's David, King David, who committed adultery and murder, yet he finished. He finished. Then there's John the Baptist, who had a totally weird and unusual personality, and he even finished. Then there's John Mark, who quit and ran away. He finished. There was Mary the prostitute. Guess what? She finished. There's Rahab the prostitute, and she finished as well. Then you've got others like Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist who got kicked out of his church. Guess what? He finished. There was Stephen, who was hated and stoned for his faith. He finished. There was Job, who endured incredible suffering, yet he finished. There's Mother Teresa, Amy Carmichael, and even St. Paul himself served as single people all their lives, and they finished. All these people finished. There's a sermon I like doing at youth camps. I haven't done it for a long time. It's not that I don't do youth camps. I still do, but I haven't done this one for a long time, where I actually put up heroes of faith. And I tell their stories. And I have all these great men and women of faith. And all of them, there's about 15 in all. I should do it here once. It's a great historical lesson of people who did great things for God. And guess what? They all started serving God between the ages of 12 and 20. And they're all up there, and I show them all, and you know, I tell all their stories and the great things they did, and then I look at every young people and young person in the audience, and I say, guess what? These men and women of God, they're fantastic, full of faith, but guess what? They're all dead. Every stinking one of them, they're dead. Who's next? Who's next? Who's going to take the baton? Who's going to take the baton? We love celebrating. Oh. Oh, but who's taking the baton? Who's running the race now? You see, this motivates me because by the same power and the same faith that got all these heroes of faith through till the very end so that they finish strong means that I'm going to finish too. Yep. I'm going to finish too. How about you? Are you with me? The third thing about this life, it is a unifying life. Let us run. Isn't that what it says? Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witness, let us throw off every weight. Let us run the race. Who are the us? It's all of us. It's all of us. It's the body of Christ. We are one body. You see, let us, who are the us? We are the us. We are all part of the body of Christ, one body, reaching out to a hurting world. That's what unites all about. Ruling a line in the sand and we're here. We are no longer capitulating. We are no longer the quiet, silent, maybe not majority, but we're not going to be silent anymore. We're making a stand because we are the body of Christ. One body. You know, I know that it's tough for some to fully understand and get the fact that we're all on the same side. But someone's got to start. Someone's got to start. Let us run together. Let us throw off every weight. Let us do it. Whether we are crying or rejoicing, we are one. When one part suffers, we all suffer with it. When one part rejoices, we rejoice with it. We are all part of the body of Christ. The fourth thing about this life, it's a self-denying life. Oh, this is a good one. I'm going to camp here just for a fraction. We can pop a few bubbles here. It's a self-denying life. Let us throw off every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. You see, an athlete preparing for a race applies a great amount of discipline because if they don't, come race day, they could either falter or fall away or even worse than that, get injured. A runner in a race has little regard for much else except what? The race. The race. Running the race. You see, this Christian life, this is about every part of our existence. It's about every part of us. It's just not something like I've sort of knocked on this door a little bit in the last few months. You know, it's not something we do for 2 hours on a weekend. This Christian life envelops every part of you, every moment of every day. And you're thinking, wow, does that mean we have to give this much to church and all our time is given to this and given to that and given to that and given to, oh, I haven't got enough time to do. Let me tell you, friend, at what point wouldn't you understand that your family is a part of your Christian life? At what point wouldn't we get the fact that our work situation is part of our Christian life? No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, it is a part of your Christian life and your Christian experience. This is a part about every part of your life. Everything has to do with your Christian life. Your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, your career, employment, business dealings. It matters not. Every part of your life, not ignoring one for the other. It's always going to be about synergy. It's not giving up one for the other. It's all one and one. It's all part of the same package. Everywhere you go, you take Jesus. When you're dealing with your children, are you taking Jesus into that situation or are you taking your ego? I go on to say, the self-denying life has nothing to do with denying yourself in regard to pleasures of life and in family enjoyment and all those sort of things. It has everything to do with throwing off the distractions and false motivations, all the things that limit who you are in God. It's about stopping. I said this last time we preached when we talked about true self and false self. We've got to stop creating God in our own image. Too often we create God in our image. Because we're more comfortable with that. Rather than us being transformed into God's image. And allowing that transformational work. This life is a self-denying life. The fifth thing it is, it's a persevering life. Let's run with perseverance. You see, a lot of people, many of you are sitting here and you know a lot of people who got a start in this race, but they haven't finished. They didn't finish. See, the Christian life of ours requires perseverance. It requires patience. It requires at times just to sit back and allow God to do His work in us. It doesn't happen overnight, but it will happen. You see, that's how God deals with us. We think He's not there, but He actually is there. We think He's not listening, but He actually is listening. We think, oh, He's not doing the way I want it. No, because if He did it that way, you wouldn't learn anything. So I'm going to take you around. You see, it's amazing. God has got all the time. And we sometimes forget that. And He'll spend as long as it takes to get you to where He needs you to be. And you know what? Every time, it's like, I've watched all my ministry life, people, you know, doing this. And some of them are very mature believers. And they'll get to a point where God will get them to this point and they've got to make, oh, yeah, and you know, and they'll either allow a negative attitude or a bad thing. And guess what? Oh, Oh, that church, they're sorry, I'm leaving, I'm going to another church. So they go to another church. Oh, look, they're doing it. And guess what? God will keep you going around in flipping circles all your life. Because he doesn't care. I've told you this before. God doesn't actually care what you do. He actually cares who you are. Because who you are actually dictates what you do. It's not the other way around. So he'll just keep you walking around until you submit to his leading, and then he'll move you forward. He's got plenty of time. Time isn't a problem to God, it's only our problem. See, it's the patient endurance of faith that builds our character and ultimately builds our integrity and who we are in God. The sixth thing, it's an ordered life. Oh, this is a good one as well. The race marked out for you. Oh, you see, the course of the Christian is often well defined. The word of God and the example of Christ often makes the way plain and clear. But you know what? There are so many races that we could be running, that we could get involved in. But the big question is it the race marked out for you? Is it the race marked out for you? Isn't it? I shouldn't be amazed. I've been around too long. The reality is, Pete, we get involved in so many things that we probably shouldn't. Because remember, the devil doesn't have to turn us into axe murderers, or he doesn't need to turn us into sinners. He just needs to distract us. Get us running a bunch of things that we don't really need to be running. Oh, I'll go off here. And you know what makes this worse? Social media has made this all worse. Because we're so aware of everything that's going on. But is it the race marked out for you? As a Christian, it is so easy for us to be thrown and blown around by all kinds of things. You see, God is a God of order. He's a God of pattern. He creates everything according to the pattern. And all of us people that don't, think that tradition is wrong and all that's wrong. Let me tell you, God is a God of pattern. Not methodology. Methodology can change over and over, and we can change our methods, but our pattern is a God pattern. And he does things according to his pattern. He's a patternistic God. He's a God of order. He's not the author of confusion. And finally, number seven, it's an upward life. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer, or the author, some, most versions say, but I like that word, pioneer. The pioneer and finisher of our faith. You see, it might be very easy to hear the command, run the race, fight the fight, and conclude that we're obeying that command and finishing the race and making it to the glory. All depends decisively on us. But if we did that, if we ran this race because we thought, the command is run the race, fight the fight, and we did it thinking that we're going to get the glory because it's all about us, we'd make a huge mistake. We are responsible to obey. You see, the writer here in Hebrews wants to encourage us to look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And I see Jesus as a pioneer and perfecter of our faith in three quick ways. The first one, he has given us a foundation of our faith from start to finish. He pioneered by enduring on the cross and despising the shame. And he perfected by sitting down triumphantly at the right hand of God. You see, our redemption, the foundation of our faith, is now complete because of what Jesus did. He provided the way. He pioneered it for us. The second reason is he has given a perfect model for faith in his life from start to finish. As he walked this earth as a man, he trusted his Father right from the beginning to the end of his earthly ministry. He gave us a great example, a great model for us to follow. And the third is that he is the giver and sustainer of our faith. From start to finish, Hebrews 13:21, may God equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So God, who began this work in you, is going to complete it through Christ Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who is the pioneer and the finisher of our faith. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he that began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will finish what he started in your life. And as the band comes up, you see, the context of this whole book of Hebrews, the situation seems to be, if you read the book and have a think about why is this book being written, the situation seems to be that the Hebrew Christians had got a little bit tired. They got a bit tired. A lot of time had passed since they were first fired up for Jesus. Because as you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 to 33, it says, recall your former days. Recall your former days after you were enlightened or after you came into the light. You endured hard struggle. You had compassion on the prisoners. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Recall that time. Go back and think about that. These guys were tired in their Christian experience. And in chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. The reality is they'd begun to coast. They'd begun to switch onto autopilot. And as chapter 2 and verse 3 says, how will you endure if you neglect such a great salvation? How do you neglect your salvation? Well, Paul in Philippians talks to us about how we need to continually work out our salvation in fear and trembling. See, unfortunately, what a lot of Western believers do, we've turned our Christian experience into a series of events rather than understanding that it's a journey that never stops. We continually work out. You see, when you have an event-driven Christianity, it's at that point you run the risk of creating God in your image rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you bit by bit into His image. See, when you've been a Christian for a while, you can get tired. You can begin to coast or slip into autopilot. or to get diverted with some mere maintenance spirituality or maintenance ministries, where we're more interested in maintaining and maintenancing, just keeping it working, do as much as we need to. Or even further, we get careless in our spiritual vigilance. We stop reading the word as much. We stop praying as much. Or we quench the Holy Spirit with passionless deed and dutiful religious exercise. Yeah, I suppose I better go to church because I have to. Really? Because I honestly think if you recall back to your former, when you first came to faith, you couldn't wait to get to the house of God. In fact, some of you have even queued up to come to the house of God. Now we're really quiet. Just going through the motions. You know, I don't think that happened to all of us, but it can happen to some of us. That's why you need friends. We need to understand that the danger is real, and the book of Hebrews was written to keep it from happening to the Hebrew Christians and the Hebrew church. It was written for them, but it applies to us. And the writer also says in chapter 3 and verse 12, take care, brothers, that is, fight the fight, run the race, lest there be any of you with an evil heart or unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And later in chapter 12, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There it is. Run the race, fight the fight, pursue peace, and pursue holiness. That's pretty good. You see, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 is the trumpet call or the warning gun that the last lap, the bell that the last lap has started. See that our life and as a race to be run with passion and zeal and energy and discipline. When he says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely or so easily distracts us, he meant get serious about the race. Get serious about your Christian life. Understand what your Christian life is made of. Understand the disciplines that you need to adhere to. You see, test yourself. Are you running? Or are you coasting? You can get back in this race. How? Well, verse 1 says, by throwing off weights and sins, casting off distractions. Again, I'm going to take a paragraph that I wrote from the words of Paul. That means getting things out of your life that make you more worldly minded, and putting things in your life that make you more heavenly minded. It means praying without ceasing, hiding God's word in your heart and meditating on it day and night, exhorting one another every day, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, taking up your cross daily, reckoning yourself dead to sin, putting to death the deeds of the body, plucking out the eye of lust, fleeing from fornication, cutting off the hand of covetousness or jealousy, yielding and disciplining your body as an instrument of righteousness, presenting them as living sacrifices, putting on the armor of God, resisting the devil. These are all words that Paul said. This isn't something that some preachers just thought up and gone, oh, how can we sort of whip each other today? That's not this. This is not that. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to us. Putting on the armor of God, resisting the devil, and taking every thought captive to obey Christ. See, let us live our Christian life victoriously, understanding that it's a fight at times. It's a fight. We're in a fight. But there's also rejoicing. There's also joy. There's also fulfillment. There's also fun. Anyone that knows me knows that I like fun. Take hold of who you are in Christ. Take hold of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I was sitting there whinging to Christy earlier, Pastor Christy, because Pastor Rob gets up here and says, come, Holy Spirit. That's exactly how I was going to finish. And I said to Christy, well, how am I going to finish now? She says, what are you talking about, you Wally? The same way. Okay. But I wrote it first. Come, Holy Spirit. As I was praying this week, I've been studying. I always have an Old Testament thing bubbling around, and I always have a New Testament thing bubbling around that I work on at least once a week in my devotional time. And I've been in Hebrews now for, I reckon, 6 or 7 months. And I reckon, if you really want to know, the Old Testament hasn't got very far at all. I've been in Psalm 37, I think, for nearly a year. And I haven't moved very far. And I'm still only up to about, you know, verse 15 or 20. I mean, I'm not even in... Look, and it's not that I spent a lot of time in it. It's just that these things speak to me. The Hebrew church that this book was written to was a church that was tired. And we're not tired, but you know what? Our spiritual lives, I reckon the Holy Spirit was saying to me. And one of the things Pastor Rob, you know, a few weeks back, he says, oh, on that Sunday that you're speaking, make sure you put a big thing of unity in there because it's the Unite weekend. And I thought to myself, and I didn't say it to him, but I said, that's going to be so easy. Because it's one of the main links. See, we are one body. And yet, because we get sidetracked and create God in our image, pride kicks in an awful lot. And we don't allow ourselves to just drop our defences and be family. So I'm going to get everybody to stand tonight. And I want you to just put everything aside just for a moment and the fact that you want to go to dinner. And I want you just to open your hands. And I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
Just come, Holy Spirit. I don't want to be dry. You know what? You don't need altar calls. We don't need people praying. You just need to say, come, Holy Spirit. If you're feeling tired, your spiritual life, you're just that little tired. You just need to say, come, Holy Spirit. And just do it genuinely. Because God is able to do far and above all that you can imagine and ask. He is able to come and touch your circumstance. He is able to minister to you. He is able to come alive in your heart. He is able to do it. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.